So, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here this morning. And as you can see, I've got the baton for the talk today since Dave and Lisa are away. So this morning we're continuing our journey in the Gospel of Mark, and our focus turns to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a big chapter with some significant moments. There's the transfiguration, there's the healing of a boy with an evil spirit, in addition to our text today. Dave was quite excited when he was telling me I was on chapter 9. He said, "Rowan, you struck gold. You can speak on the transfiguration." Now, I love the story of the transfiguration, but to speak to it, well, I thought that was a little bit beyond my pay grade. So as I was reading through Mark 9, what I felt prompted to talk to is the passage on who is the greatest and how Jesus uses the example of children to demonstrate perfectly the way God would have us live. You will notice I also stole some thunder from Mark 10 as well, which is next week's chapter, as it just complements so nicely the passage we're looking at today. So what is it about kids? What are the things that we love about kids? I'd love it if you could just call out some of the endearing attributes of kids that you appreciate. Their honesty. Their simplicity. Their innocence. Other things. They play. They know how to play. Yep. Yeah. And they're quick to forgive. And they just know how to love people, simply. In the two passages we've read today, we see that Jesus also had a real soft spot for children and intentionally stopped to bless them and modelled them as examples exemplifying the right character of who the kingdom of God belongs to. Before we start digging into what this actually looks like, let's look at the context of the passage and how this story came to be. So Jesus and his disciples had spent the day walking through Galilee region, and they got to Capernaum. And as they were walking along, the conversation amongst the disciples turns to who is the greatest amongst them. And the passage suggests that this just wasn't just idle banter and posturing that happens between guys when they're walking and mucking around, but that this was actually a bit of a contested hot potato, and there were some heated exchanges and arguments between the disciples. When we see the what we see in this with the disciples, despite the fact that they've got a model servant leader in Jesus, they're not immune to the temptations of aspiring to greatness. Their arguing over who was the greatest has its roots in the ageless desire and temptation we all have from time to time of basing our worth in comparison to others. It's a natural tendency for us to wonder how valuable we are in a group. We're competitive in nature, and we want to be commended and praised as better than others. The world tells us that greatness is measured in our social status, our wealth or achievements in education or your life's work, the number of likes on your social media account. The disciples' quarrelling is a perfect example of our natural human condition that's drawn to the attractions of popularity and having influence and power and status over others. And in our everyday lives, we are subject to these temptations at many levels. Just in our own families, there's rivalries that start with siblings at a young age, but those rivalries can continue through the generations. There's rivalry, the rivalry and putting ourselves first is often at the heart of marriage and family breakdowns. How many people are fueled by social media, becoming addicted to the pursuit of popularity and being known? Workplaces can be toxic cultures of power plays, politics, and vested interests. On a personal level, I've come to appreciate just how subtly the compulsion to be comparing myself with others permeates my thinking. And a great example of this was in Peter Scazzaro's Daily Office devotion book. He talks of a story by a guy called Scott Peck. And it's an exchange between him and one of his colleagues at university. And it's just such a telling insight into what happens with us. And he just talks about this exchange he had. I suddenly realised that for the entire 10-minute period from when I had first seen my acquaintance until that very moment, I had been totally self-preoccupied. For the 2 to 3 minutes before we met, all I was thinking about was the clever things I might say that would impress him. During our 5 minutes together, I was listening to what he had to say only so that I might turn it into a clever rejoinder. And I watched him only so that I might see what effect my remarks were having upon him. And for the 2 or 3 minutes after we separated, my sole thought was of those things I could have said that might have impressed him even more. I had not cared a whit for my classmate. So much of our brain space and emotional energy can be consumed posturing and thinking on how we compare or are rated by others. And this is not kingdom truth, as Jesus espouses, and he calls it with an illustration from a child. And why did Jesus use a child to illustrate his point? Children at a certain age have not been exposed and are influenced by the drivers of social status and power and popularity. Children are humble in stature. They're subject to authority, and they hold little influence. And they have a simple, uncomplicated faith and trust. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, becoming like a little child is to humbly assume a similar status and not live for power and control or popularity. Jesus took a child in his arms, showing his disciples an example of the humble, lowly nature of the person that the kingdom of God belongs to. He wanted the disciples to have the sincerity and the humility and the full trust, as this child demonstrated, that rested in his arms. This child accepted Jesus' love and blessing with a pure heart, not because it thought it deserved it or earned Jesus' affection. And Jesus also wants us to have the same heart and humbly welcome and love those around us regardless of who they are and their status and position. Jesus commands us to have a heart for the poor, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. And Jesus is teaching a clear message to the disciples that greatness in God's kingdom is not about power and status, but about service and humility. As followers of Jesus, we are called to put others before ourselves and to serve them with love and compassion. And when we welcome and care for the most vulnerable among us, such as children, we are also welcoming and caring for Jesus himself. I find it very ironic that in the next chapter of Mark, which is 10, I'm going to suggest a very short time afterwards, the disciples again are showing that Jesus' words haven't quite sunk into their souls. So just reading the text again, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the child in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. The disciples were rebuking people bringing their children before Jesus because they felt that was the right thing to do. They thought that Jesus had far better things to do with his time than having children be brought to him to be blessed. After all, there was crowds of adults there that were waiting to be taught. But the NIV says that Jesus was indignant with the disciples and got quite animated with them because they just didn't get it. Again, we see Jesus emphasizing that the reason the children should be allowed to come to him is because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these kids. So what is it about children that Jesus is talking about? Talked about some of them just before. but vulnerability and trust. At a young age, kids have complete trust in their parents for their sustenance, their clothing, their shelter, their protection, and learning life's lessons. They hold a simple, complete trust that their parents will be there for them in all things that they need. And I love this, the thing that comes through in my mind is when a child is a little bit fearful or concerned, what do? They run to their parents' legs and hug the legs for security and look around, you know. I'm safe now. I'm with my mum and my dad. It's just such a simple but profound showing and demonstration of how they trust their parents. Jesus was a great example of this simple yet profound reliance on his Father in heaven. Just before he was crucified, when he was in severe distress in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed fervently to his Abba Father. And God the Father gave Jesus the strength to move forward and face his ordeal with calm courage. What's your remedy for hurt, sorrow, and comfort? In our modern world, we have many remedies that we can use as a substitute to God. The vices of drugs and alcohol, busyness, finding comfort and materialism, living in a computer-generated virtual world, sports, to name a few, can be used as an attempted substitute for God. God wants us to simply trust and rest in him for comfort when we are hurting. Kids have a joyous abandon and an expectation of the world that's just wonderful. Children have big dreams. They are the ones who aspire to be presidents and astronauts. It doesn't occur to them that these things may not happen. They just see possibility, not the impossible. A childlike faith has the confidence that in God, all things are possible. A great question to ask ourselves is whether we've lost that joyous abandon and expectation. As we grow older, our confidence in God to look after our future can be bruised and scarred by the hard knocks of life. And we can be fearful to step out in faith in case we get hurt or need to deal with disappointment. As adults, a childlike faith in God allows us to deal with disappointment and hurt and helps us to rebound and see a world of opportunity and not a world ready to dish out further hurt and strife. And in Jeremiah 32:17, it's a lovely verse. Our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Children have a lovely sense of curiosity and a capacity to learn. Children ask questions. They seek answers. And they're open to learning and growing. David talked about Jesus being someone who asks good questions. Well, I'm going to say children are the next best world questioners. They're great. And they are thirsty for truth and knowledge. And they seek answers. Questions we can ask ourselves. Do we question God and ponder how God speaks into the circumstances that we're facing daily? God wants us to search and be zealous for truth, not to give up in being determined to find the answers. How many times do we read something in the Bible and not truly understand it, but we just brush it off and move on without searching? Do troubling times send us to his word for answers, or do we try to work it out on our own or go and visit Dr. Google? Have we given up being inquisitive and searching for answers because we're actually comfortable where we're at and we don't want further challenge or growth in our faith? Children are great at forgiving quickly and fully. Children love without reservation. They are natural givers. They give hugs, kisses, and love giving gifts to people around them. Showing love seems easy for them. As adults, we can become very guarded, conditional, and cautious in who we choose to love or be generous to. This can be because of unforgiveness or previous hurt. We know we won't get anything in return, or it's not a priority of ours. This isn't God's way. Children are simple. There's a simplicity about them. Little things bring joy. Clouds become the shapes of animals. Children keep pet rocks as treasures. They love to inspect bugs and flowers closely. As adults, we cram so much into our lives and we get so busy. We can overlook the beauty and the wonder of God's creation when we are stuck in the busyness of life. We forget to smell the roses. How often are you able to intentionally take time to spend enjoying the simple pleasures of God's creation around you? Now, just a little adjunct and a caution here. What we're called to here is to be childlike, and that's very different to childish. It's a different thing. We should have a childlike faith, not a childish faith. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for their childish faith and ways. Childlike is believing and trusting. Childish means that we haven't grown up. And 1 Corinthians talks nicely to that in chapter 13. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. And I reasoned like a child. I became an adult. I put childish ways behind me. What are some of the things as adults that hinder us from having a childlike faith? As we get older, doubt, skepticism, fear, and worry start to creep in. Through life, we get hurt by others. As we grow older, we tend to become more analytical and skeptical about the world around us. We become more distrusting of people, cynical about their motivations and intentions. Life isn't fair. We lose jobs, we can get abused, accused of things we didn't do. Injustice is prevalent in many people's lives. Things happen to us outside of our control, such as natural disasters, accidents, wars. One has to just reflect on what's going on in the world currently to see misery and struggle and strife. So when we start each new day and are dealing with what the day has in store for us, we can be tempted to respond to it based on past experience, relying on our own understanding of life, rather than trusting in our loving God and Father by freshly and daily seeking His guidance through our difficulties and problems. But let's be clear when we say that. As adults, it's good to have a sober view of the reality of the world we live in, and it's good to be astute and wise and prudent, and our approach to life should be realistic and filled with godly wisdom. But as adults, the measures we often take to control, protect, and shield ourselves from hurt, pain, and suffering can act as a substitute to trusting in God. Decisions can be clouded by fear, hurt, unforgiveness, pride, and wanting to control our circumstances. And we have to discern carefully that our motivations for decisions we make are not made within the framework of a fear-based approach, but made simply in trusting in God and His provision. God's way is to put aside emotions based in fear and respond in an attitude of love, whatever that means in the circumstances that you're in. And some examples might be forgiving someone again and again. It might mean taking risks that are greater than what our normal comfort zone might tell us to do. It will involve being humble, peace-loving, and being a servant. It may mean enduring ongoing pain and suffering and not running away from it, but relying on God's strength to endure. It might mean making ourselves vulnerable to hurt and rejection by others. A childlike faith is one who simply trusts that God is their strength, their shield, their rock, and their provider. A childlike faith remains unfiltered by the emotions that often hinder a simple faith in Jesus. Although we know that life will dish out hurt, pain, and sorrow, Jesus is calling us to trust in Him for our strength and needs. The reality is that we can't control what happens around us. But God equips us with everything we need in all the situations we face that allow us to honour him. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says it beautifully too. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Sin and guilt can hinder us. When we are burdened by unrepented or unresolved sin and guilt, it can be difficult to openly approach God with the trust and humility of a child. Our daily walk is about discerning those areas in our lives that we have not handed over to God, and in humility, repenting of sin and letting go of guilt, because our God is a gracious and forgiving God. This clears the way for us to have a genuine childlike relationship with him. Staying in our comfort zones stops us from nurturing and exercising a childlike faith. Our natural tendency as people is to go and be drawn to comfort, stability, certainty, and to be non-reliant on others. In Australia, we have the ability to secure and obtain so many goods and services that make our life easier, longer, and comfortable, and independent of others. We can start to believe the myth that we can control our own destiny. Our affluence and ability to provide materially can start to seduce us into thinking it's all in our hands. The lifestyle that is within our grasp here in Australia can be a millstone around our neck that draws us away from that childlike faith in God. How quickly can we forget that we have no control over our life? How does the notion of a childlike faith fit in our Australian way of life? Childlike faith is humble and does not see all the trappings of comfort as earned or as a right, but it's a blessing given from God. We will hold money and possessions loosely because they are a gift from God. We will be mindful of those who have less and be generous. In our home, we have always practiced saying grace before a meal. Why do we do this? It's a great reminder that our God is our provider and to be thankful regularly for our lives, his mercy and his provision. It keeps us humble and it's aware and helps us to be aware who actually butters our bread. Earning our salvation and not just humbly receiving it. Our culture honours individuality and independence. It's countercultural to be humble and dependent on our Father in heaven. As adults, we've learned that we must work for what we own and that without working, one doesn't get paid. Nothing is for free. We can fall into the trap of needing to justify or earn our salvation. Young children have not developed this concept, for they are completely dependent on their parents. We need to reframe our understanding of our relationship with God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Distractions and busyness. Modern life is hectic and full of distractions, leaving little time for reflection, prayer, and developing a relationship with God. I believe it's very difficult to maintain a childlike faith without spending time listening to God's voice in the silence of solitude and time away from distractions. In the busyness of life, how much time do we spend acknowledging God's presence and our need for his strength and wisdom? I think it's arguable that in many instances, our response to this question equates to the reality of how much we are truly depending on God. But I also say that there are seasons in life where we are simply pulled from pillar to post. There are seasons where the demands of business or work, family commitments, church, financial responsibilities can be enormously difficult to straddle. Our time can be stretched, but we have a faithful God, and he understands our situation, and he also sees our heart. Simple prayers, engaging God in the day-to-day hustle, even in fleeting moments, is good and keeps us connected with God in the tyranny of life when regular times of quiet are not an easy option. But I've also got to say that a season must end. And the danger that prolonged periods of intensity are that they can eventually lead us away from the simple faith we are called to as the demands of this world keep crowding in, calling us to take charge on our own and get stuff done, regardless of how we do it. So some reflections on my journey in learning a childlike faith. Over the past decade, Jeanette and I have had to deal with some difficult and somewhat heart-wrenching occurrences in our family. And there have been moments where we've been confused, disappointed, somewhat angry, feeling like we've been taken for granted and rejected. And my response initially when facing circumstances such as this was to be defensive and want to reciprocate the emotions I'm feeling back to the sender. Through this journey, I knew I needed help. This was new and difficult stuff that I'd never really experienced before. But through time with God, processing and praying through my many mixed emotions, and for me, I often did a big long bike ride to help the processing occur, reading good books, talking to Jeanette and others, it's helped me to move to a place where I have learned to rely and simply trust in God for comfort and strength. Over time, there has been the blessing of relationships healing and maturing, which has been wonderful. But there are other situations that haven't changed materially, but God keeps my attitude soft and loving and open, forgiving and embracing. It's allowed me to be ready when opportunities arise to show graciousness and love and not respond out of hurt and reprisal as my primal instinct would have me. I'd also emphasise that there is no magic pill with this and that the hurtful feelings don't just disappear. The hurt is there, but I can say that God's love and comfort is greater and keeps all things in perspective. When I have recurring moments of pain, time spent with God in solitude or reading his words of comfort and listening to worship music helps restore my soul and reminds me of God's faithfulness. In my work life stopped quite abruptly last year. And I'm the sort of guy that loves structure and routine. That's when I'm in my zone. And I've had this for 30 years of working life. And I now find myself in a much less structured environment with no real clarity presently at what is in store going forward. And I found this a bit unsettling, as my natural tendency is to fill up my life again quickly because I'm being unproductive. And I believe this is a moment where I'm being taught to wait on God and be patient and to enjoy some time, and I don't know how long, resting in this place and letting God open opportunities in his time. Also at this time, I'm facing a very difficult and complex situation in a commercial environment where there is no clarity presently of the right way forward and no easy answers. I'm definitely not in control, and the situation we're dealing with could have some very significant financial implications for us. And I'm getting advice from lawyers, and I'm getting advice from specialists in different fields where I don't have enough knowledge, and acting on behalf of my brother and our long-time business partners. What does a childlike faith look like in the midst of that? Daily, I'm learning to work diligently and carefully through the complexities. I'm listening to the advice provided by the experts and sounding it off my business colleagues. But significantly also, I bring the situation before my God, seasoning my thoughts with his wisdom and his ways. This seasoning of the advice I'm given and reflecting on my motivations and the decisions that have to be made with God's counsel has moulded the way we behave and act. It means bringing humility and respect for others into play, including the adversaries that I may face, and being patient although other instincts would direct me otherwise. I'm continually learning to be able to simply say to God, I can't control the outcome, this is in your hands, I can do no more, and be content. Does that mean I wake up and I'm faced with another email that would shatter that thought? It does. It happens. And I'm learning that every day is a new day to bring your frailties and your doubts and concerns and fears to God's table. So just to finish off with, and something to reflect on this week, there's a song that I used to sing in Sunday school, which is 45 years ago, and we rarely sing it anymore. Maybe because it's too simple, I'm not sure. But I have found it a profoundly insightful song that speaks into my soul about what state I'm in. And it's based on a Psalm 118, verse 24. And you're going to be very happy. I'm not going to sing this, but I am going to say it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. And we will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. If we can sing that so genuinely, that's what a child does. That's exactly how a child is responding to God. And I would ask you to pray or sing that before God this week and just reflect on the words and where your soul and where you're at. Think about the things that you can rejoice and be thankful for every day. Think on the things that hold you back from a heartfelt thankfulness for the day before you. And start making a habit of being thankful, relentlessly working through your fears and your concerns and your anxieties before God. And our goal should be that in spite of life, every day is a new day to be God's child and delight in being with Him. Let me pray. Father, what a profound lesson that we can learn from beautiful people like children. We thank you for the way that you've created us. We thank you for the way that you love us and call us to be your children, and that we can rest in the comfort of knowing that you are walking with us in everything. And Father, we just pray that you would just work in our hearts and our minds and draw us to a closer understanding of what that childlike faith looks for us. In your name, amen.